Please turn in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John as we continue making our way through 1 John, and we are indeed rounding the finish line. I can put it that way. We are up to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 5. 1 John 5, 16 through 17. And I have decided to break this passage up, these two verses, into two messages this week and next week, God willing. We're dealing with some very, of course, all of Scripture deals with very significant matters, but we're dealing with some significantly significant matters in verses 16 and 17. In particular, the sin unto death. And I don't want to rush through that. And so we're going to be concentrating more upon that matter next week, the sin unto death, as well as building off of the groundwork that we hopefully will lay foundationally this week. And I hope what I've just said, if it is not that clear right now, will become clear as we finish up our message today and look ahead to next week. So 1 John 5, we'll be reading verses 16 through 17. Before we open God's Word together, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the God who hears the prayers of your children. You are the only true and living God. And we praise you, and we adore you, and we worship you. Lord, we do ask now as your children that you would be pleased to open the eyes of our hearts through your Holy Spirit, working in us individually and even corporately as a church. We ask you to be opening the eyes of our heart to the truth, to your will for our lives, to your mercy and grace that you have revealed in the gospel of your Son. We do pray, Lord, that we would be changed by your word, not just coming away knowing something more as a fact, but that we would be coming away with hearts that have been touched and challenged and comforted by the living God through his Spirit. So, Lord, we do humbly come before you now, desiring to hear what you would say through your word. And we ask you for mercy and grace to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First John, 5. This is verses 16 through 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. That is, God will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin not leading to death. And we're going to end our reading there. Well, one of the things I don't think I've mentioned to too many of you, to the best of my recollection, but one of the things I really appreciate about living where we do in Saint-Lazare is the regular passing by of the freight trains. We live rather close, a couple stone's throws away from the tracks, and the chugga chugga rumbling and steam whistle blowing are regular sounds in our home. If you visited us, you hopefully know that. You'll hear it multiple times throughout the day, and I personally love it. I love it. I love trains. They're powerful. They're fascinating. They're nostalgic in many ways. They take center stage as far as emblems of the Industrial Revolution are concerned, I love trains. Trains can be very dangerous, on the other hand, can't they? A giant locomotive barreling down the tracks is not something that you want to find yourself in front of. It'll kill you. If you value your life, you value the lives of those you love, you'll be very careful and alert when you're playing by the tracks, won't you? And friends, here, there's a very important analogy to be drawn as far as the Christian life is concerned, and that is this. Taking sin lightly is like playing on the train tracks. It's like playing on the train tracks with little to no regard for a massive locomotive freight train that may be barreling down any second. The Apostle Peter writes these words, 1 Peter 5, verses 8, to Christians. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful, be very careful, be alert, says Peter. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The Christian life is serious business. Jesus put it this way. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, says Jesus, but the flesh is weak. That's Mark 14 and verse 38. The Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. There's no armistice between you and sin. There's no detente. It's a constant warfare. And so you're either fighting against sin or it's fighting against you and it's killing you, especially when you don't realize that there's a fight. So let me ask you, are you taking sin seriously in your own life if you are a Christian? Are you being watchful? Are you being alert? Are you being prayerful? Are you praying that you don't enter into temptation? Lead us not into temptation. Are you staying away from the train tracks, to put it that way? If you are, I hope you are. If you are, that's very good. That's very good. But what the Apostle John points out in our passage today is that your responsibility as a Christian, your duty as a Christian, doesn't end there. Because not only are you to watch and pray for yourself when it comes to temptation and sin, you need to be watching and praying for your fellow Christians as well. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and God will give him, that is, the sinner, life. So John is dealing here with what we call intercessory prayer. That's a big word, isn't it? Intercessory. We'll come to unpack that word very shortly. But John is not just dealing with intercessory prayer in general, but John is dealing with a very specific type of intercessory prayer. And that's something we'll consider shortly as well. But let's begin by considering this matter of intercessory prayer by looking at it in general terms. What is it? What is intercessory prayer? What is intercessory prayer? We hear that a lot in Christian discussions, or we hear it a lot in Christian teaching. It's a good word, but it's a word we have to understand. Let's look at that word intercessory or intercession. It's not a word that John has used here in our text, but we'll come to see that it's exactly what John is dealing with. This English word, intercessory or intercession, is actually made up of two older Latin words, and I think that's very helpful to know. Those two Latin words are inter, which means between, and sedere or cadere, which means go, to go. So one who intercedes is one who goes between, literally, one who goes between. Related to this is another English word, intervene, which means to come between. And so who or what is the interceder going or coming between? If that's what intercession means, to go between, who or what is the interceder coming or going between? Well, in the case of interceding in prayer, of intercessory prayer, the one who is doing the interceding is going between another party, an individual or a group, and God himself. Of course, God, good reminder here, God alone is to be prayed to. Praying to anyone or anything other than God is idolatry. So when we're talking about prayer, the only object of prayer is God, properly speaking. So when we're interceding for someone, we are going between that person or that group and God. And the Bible gives us many helpful examples, friends, of intercessory prayer and of godly interceders. You can think of Abraham. Abraham came between God and Sodom and Gomorrah when God had shared with Abraham, his friend, that he was going to judge the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, Abraham knew that his nephew Lot and his family was there, and Abraham, I think for other reasons as well, pleaded with God that he would spare the city for the sake of the righteous, if any were there. And that's Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, coming between them and God as the train is barreling down the tracks. We can think of Moses, can't we? Moses was regularly going between God and the rebellious nation of Israel, praying that God's judgment would be withheld or averted or held back. Think of Moses, we can think of Job. Great interceder Job. Not only do we read of Job offering sacrifice for himself as well as his family in the beginning of the book of Job, but at the end, after all is said and done, and Job's friends are called to account by God as they had spoken false things about God in trying to console Job, which was in many ways a feeble attempt at consoling Job, God said to the friends, go to Job and ask him to pray for you, and I'll heal you. And Job prayed for his friends who had sinned against God, and they were well. God healed them. So God heard the prayers of interceding Job. Let's think of one final example from the Old Testament, Samuel. We considered a matter or a case of Samuel, the prophet, interceding today for the people of Israel. That's what interceding is. That's what intercessory prayer is. It's pleading with God on behalf of someone else. But of course, the ultimate example of intercessory prayer that the Bible gives us is no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our great high priest. As we read in Hebrews, the former priests were many in number, says the writer. They all died, so they were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever, because he will never die. Consequently, the writer goes on, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, that is to save perfectly and completely those who draw near to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. You see how important intercession is. Your salvation, my salvation, hinges upon the intercession of the Son of God, representing us before God, praying for us before God, coming between God and us. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Just before Jesus' arrest in the garden, as Jesus is preparing himself and his disciples for the hours of Calvary and what would follow, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And he goes on to say, "And when you return, you go and strengthen your brothers." That's Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And our English Bibles today, the King James Version aside, because the old English language is able to capture the nuance here, our modern English versions are not able to capture what I believe are some significant subtleties in what Jesus is saying there to Peter. Because when Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat," the "you" in both those cases is in the plural. So Jesus is saying that Satan has demanded to ravage the entire band of apostles. Not just Simon. However, in verse 32, when Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail," the "you" there is in the singular. So in other words, Peter, I've brought you before the throne of my Father. Satan has demanded to ravage all my apostles. But Peter, don't worry, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Peter, as an individual, as a disciple of mine, that you would not be finally overcome by sin and the devil. Why do I think that's significant? I think that's significant because the devil would devour the whole church of Jesus Christ, if he could. The devil would just love to sink the entire boat, wouldn't he? Use whatever is at his disposal under the sovereignty of God to do so. But you see, Jesus prays for each of his people individually. That's his ministry of intercession. We're all different. We're all unique, and Jesus knows that. Peter was not John, was he? James was not Matthew. Philip was not Nathaniel, and you're not the brother or sister sitting beside you or behind you today. You have your own struggles, and Jesus knows that. You have your own temptations, and Jesus knows that. You have your own weaknesses, and Jesus knows that. He knows all the circumstances in your life, and he brings you before the throne of his Father as an individual and prays for you. So much he loves his sheep. He prays that your own faith, if you belong to Jesus Christ through faith in him, He prays that your own faith would not fail, as he did for Peter. He prays that you would not be ultimately overcome by sin and the devil. He prays that your own pilgrimage through this world would end in glory as you enter the true promised land, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, Jesus prays, if you belong to him, that you would have life and have it in abundance. John 10:10. Jesus is a great interceder. Our salvation hinges upon the intercession of the Son of God. You take the intercession of Jesus out of the picture for a moment, we're done. And albeit on a smaller plane, isn't this just what John is telling us we need to be doing for one another in the church? If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. You see, it's not in the voice of command. It's actually in the future tense, which is kind of awkward, but I think John is giving a gentle command in a way that is actually stronger than if he were to come out and actually command it. He's assuming that we're going to do this for one another, for each other. He's assuming that it goes without saying almost. You're going to see your brother or sister caught up in sin, and you're going to pray for them. We're going to come to some more of the practical outworkings of that next week, God willing. We see at the base level here that it is our duty, our responsibility as Christians, after the great example of Jesus himself, to be coming between God and a brother or sister in Christ and pleading with God on their behalf. Oh God, would you be merciful to this brother or sister I love? In this case, it is coming between God and a fellow Christian who is living in sin in some area of their life that we know about, and it is pleading with God to be merciful and deliver them from that sin and its consequences. We're going to consider that in more detail next week, I hope. Because this fellow believer of which John writes is playing on the train tracks, and they're oblivious, likely, to what might be coming down the road down the tracks in mere seconds. A 200-ton freight train might be just around the corner, and they don't care. They don't know. They're oblivious. And John says, you've got to get in the way. If you really love them. And I hope you see here, friends, just how much we really do need each other in the church. We can't do it on our own. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I have blind spots. You have blind spots. And God has put us here together to look out for one another, not just when it comes to material needs, although that's very, very important. John has already dealt with that. That is a duty incumbent upon all of us. If we see a brother or sister in need, we help when we can. We don't close our hearts. We don't close our hands. But how much more the spiritual needs that we happen to see in the lives of our Christians here, of our brothers and sisters here. Do nothing, says the Apostle Paul, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do you realize how hard that is to do? I hope you do realize how hard that is to live out. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't just care about your own salvation. It may be well and fine with you, or you may think it's well and fine with you, and that's all you need to worry about. But you need to look, and I need to look around at those in the church and be aware when someone might be playing on the tracks and need an interceder. Consider others more significant than yourselves, how hard that is to do. But doesn't Paul go on to say, and let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 3, 4, and following. We have the mind of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the power to walk in humility with one another, as we remember that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in many ways, as I begin to tie today's message up, in many ways we are our brother's keeper. Do you remember what Cain said to God after he had murdered him? And God called Cain out in the garden and said, "Where's your brother Abel?" And what did Cain the murderer say? "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The words of a murderer. He didn't care about Abel. He didn't love him. But brothers and sisters here, we are our brother's keeper or our sister's keeper. That's what John is getting at. And because that is the case, we must be cultivating openness and humility and trust and gentleness and transparency and wisdom with one another. We can't just talk about video games and the weather and politics. There's a place. But you're not going to find out necessarily that your brother or sister's playing on the train tracks just from hearing their views on politics. We got to learn how to dig deeper. So we have to cultivate that openness with one another. Doesn't mean you're going to tell everyone in the church exactly the same amount of stuff about your life. You should have two or three that you confide in your journey of discipleship. You should have a few that you confide in more than any others that will become your interceders when you need it. But we as a church must be working on our relationships with one another, because we need to look out for one another. And how can we look out for one another if we don't know one another? Especially when it comes to spiritual matters such as patterns of sinful living. And this, of course, leads to the consideration of how God wants us to address sin in the lives of our fellow Christians. John's focus here is intercessory prayer. That's the heart. But as I was working through this, there were a number of matters that came up that I thought it would be worth considering as we look at this together. And that's why I've decided to split it between this week and next week. Because God is clear in his word how he wants his people to interact with one another when it comes to pointing out sin in each other's lives. There's a good way to do it. There's a bad way. There are lots of bad ways to do it. And God is pretty clear in his word how he wants us to do it. And it oftentimes depends on the particular circumstances. And we're going to consider that, God willing, next week. as we consider the sin that leads to death, the one sin that John is not commanding that these Christians intercede for, which is a very serious matter, which is why I also, another reason I wanted to split it up. But we're going to end now with what I hope is the groundwork laid. We must be praying not just for our own, but for one another's salvation and spiritual well-being, as Jesus does for each of us. We must be interceders. There are many ways we can intercede for people, and there are many ways we must be interceding for people. But the particular interceding that John has in mind here is interceding when a brother or sister is playing on those tracks, toying with sin and oblivious to the dangers, or having become hardened to the reality of the dangers, and they need someone to bring them before the throne. There are some things in this life that can only be accomplished through prayer, friends. Never forget that. Jesus said just as much. Some things can only be accomplished through prayer. I want to close here with a story that was in the news very recently, I think just in August, so a couple months ago. And it's a story that I hope will persuade you as much as it persuaded me of just how much we really do need one another in the church when it comes to this. Perhaps you know about this story. It captured headlines around the world. Little town of Lodi, which is somewhere, maybe San Diego or somewhere in the United States, mid-August this year. Let me just read some excerpts from the article. I have it up here with me. Bells were clanging, a train horn blowing, and the adrenaline was pumping as veteran Lodi police officer Erica Uria saved a man in a wheelchair stuck on the tracks from certain death Wednesday morning. She says, that is, the hero officer says these words, "To me, I didn't think the train was really coming close, but as I got up, or was really that close, but as I got up to this man, I grabbed onto him, and I could see the train just approaching, and it was going pretty fast. I was just like, I gotta get him off the tracks." End quote. The article goes on, she couldn't get the chair free, so she pulled the man out of his chair as the train barreled toward near Lodi Avenue and Sacramento Street. So maybe it was California. Lodi. As the train flew by, Uria feared the worst. She said, "When I fell to the ground and I heard the noise like the train had crashed into something, my initial thought was I didn't get to him on time. However, the man who suffered a leg injury and is now in the hospital was saved. This heroic officer told CBS 13 it was surreal watching her own body camera footage after the fact, never experiencing anything like this extreme while wearing the badge." And as the people are heaping up their praises for the hero, veteran police officer, she has these words to say. "It's one of those situations where if one of my family members were stuck or needed help, I just would hope that someone would stop and help them. And that was just this situation." The veteran doesn't feel heroic. She thought of her family. She thought of her family. She realized she would hope that someone in her shoes, if it were someone in her family, would do the exact same thing. Friends, why am I saying all this? Because these are natural family relations that will make us do very great heroic things when we're inspired to do so. But as precious as these relationships of family and blood are, never forget this. The bond that we have in Jesus Christ transcends even those relationships in your family. Doesn't mean you neglect your family necessarily, the church. It means that what we have as a bond of union in Jesus Christ is unique. And no family on earth has that bond. What is that bond? It's who is that bond? Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. We are united by His Spirit and we have the Savior in common. And we are God's children by His grace. And so we need, if we're not already thinking this way, we need to be seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ as brothers and sisters of the highest order. Doesn't mean we're going to get along with all of them. Doesn't mean we're going to like all of them. But it means that when the trains are coming down the tracks, we're going to pull them off. And how are we going to pull them off? We're going to bring them before the Lord. And we're going to pray for them. Following in the steps of Jesus, who is always praying for us. To Him be the glory. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Son, our Savior, is living forevermore, always making intercession for us. We thank You, Lord, that You have appointed Him as our great High Priest to represent us in Your presence. And we thank You that we have the Spirit indwelling us individually and as a church to lead us on to pray and intercede for those You have called to Yourself, those that are toying with sin, that need an interceder to come into their life and take the time to pray for them. Lord, as we go out this week, we pray that You would indeed help us to process and meditate upon what we have heard from Your Word today. And even now, if there are those that we should be interceding for, would You lay that on our heart? We thank You for Your Word, Lord. Would it change us? Would it change us, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? In His name we pray, amen.